Jesus hath fled. Fear not, I am with thee, be not.
Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'm so glad that we're together around God's Word today. We got a great lesson in front of us. We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, when suddenly time slows down. And for the final chapters, we cover just a few days. But they are important days, as Jesus begins to say goodbye to his disciples. It must have been a confusing time for them to think of going on without Jesus. For 3 amazing years, they were right by his side, witnessing miracles and conversations, listening to every word that he said, and now he tells them he's going away. "It is to your advantage that I go away," Jesus said. "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." We'll discover today in our study just what the Spirit of God was sent to do, both then and now. This is a great study. So open your Bible to John chapter 16, beginning at verse 8. Now, we've got just a minute before our study to hear from a fellow Bible bus passenger who joins us from Hungary. Some years ago, I was in a little town nearby and went into a church where I found information about your radio programs. I listened and was drawn each day to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing to me. The sermons are wonderful. I organize my days to listen to every broadcast, and I tell everybody I meet. Let us work together to get his word out. You know, that's right. When you pray and support this broadcast, we're working together to take God's whole word to the whole world. So thanks. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing your word as it goes out today, accomplishing your will and sharing your grace. Open our eyes now that we may see its wonders and more of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
We are going to have a great deal to say about the Holy Spirit today, because where we left off last time, the Lord Jesus, you'll recall, in verse 7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, or it's best for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I'll send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove." Or, as we suggested last time, the word in the Greek is alenko. It's a legal term, belonged in the courts of that day. It was used, I think, about 23 times in the trial of Socrates. And it says in our translation, he will reprove the world. I think the proper word would be he will convict the world of sin. Like a prosecuting attorney goes into court to present evidence to bring a conviction that the judge might hand down a conviction. Now, the Spirit of God wants to present evidence in your heart and my heart that will bring us to a place of conviction. And that, of course, means a place of decision, because there must be a conviction before we can turn in faith and trust to Jesus Christ. Now, what will he convict the world of? Well, we're told here he will convict the world. When he's come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. These are the 3 things that the Spirit of God will do in reference to the world in these days. And that, I take it, is his present ministry in the world. Now, there is another ministry which Paul mentions in 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, and that is that he restrains evil in the world. In other words, it's the Spirit of God alone who can make a climate in which the Word of God can go out and reach the hearts and lives. Now, I personally believe that he not only will take the Word of God and use it as we trust is using it right now, and we'll use it when the Word of God's given out on radio. But I believe it's the Spirit of God that keeps the radio open. He's restraining in the world. You remember the Lord Jesus said to the church in Philadelphia, "I've set before you an open door. You have a little strength." We're pretty weak, if you want to know the truth. I was rather amused the other day. I was taking my family and some friends, and we were looking over a cult headquarters in this area, and they have quite a layout worth millions of dollars. And I said, almost ironically, I said, You know, when you compare this operation to our little operation, ours is not much. It looks very insignificant. Our Lord said, you're weak, but I'll keep before you an open door. And I think that's one of the things the Spirit of God does. In reference to the world, when the Word of God is to go out, He'll keep these avenues open. We pray that He will. Then He'll open up new channels for us. And that's His work of restraining. But He also now will reprove or convict the world. Now He convicts the world of what? Well, three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. But what kind of sin? And what does He mean by righteousness, and what does He mean by judgment? Now we're not left to our own devices here, but He explains, the Lord does, what He means. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Now, what is the greatest sin in all the world? Murder? No. I suppose if you'd pick out the greatest sinner in this age, in this century, we've had some rascals, haven't we? In this century, every century's had rascals. We certainly haven't lacked for them. We've had quite a few of them. I'm sure that many folk would pick Hitler. I sure would pick him. And Stalin was one. There was Karl Marx. And then there's been some of the gangsters and the heads of the mafia and some of the revolutionaries. I'm sure that a great many people would pick these out as being the great sinners, the great rascals of this age. Well, who is the greatest sinner that there is today? I want to say this to you very carefully, and will you listen to me? Did you know you could be the greatest sinner that's living today or has lived in this century? Somebody says, now, wait a minute here, preacher. You can't say that to me. I'm not. I'm no rascal. I'm a law-abiding citizen. But have you accepted Christ? Listen to Him. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. What is the one sin? Actually, it's not an unpardonable sin, because it's a state. And that's the state of unbelief. God has no remedy for that, because His remedy is to trust Christ. Now, if you do not trust Him, then you're lost. And it's just as simple as that, just as important as that. And that is a decision that every man has to make, of sin, because they believe not on Me. So the man today, whoever he is that's rejecting Jesus Christ, that man in God's sight is the greatest sinner. Now, we've already seen that before, back in the 15th chapter. He said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. And friends, when you have heard the gospel, well, believe me, you are responsible. And if you don't make a decision for Christ, you've actually committed a sin in that state of unbelief that you're in. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. And then of righteousness, because I go to My Father and ye see Me no more. Well, now, what does He mean by that? Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and ye see Me no more. He was delivered for our offenses, and He was raised for our justification of our righteousness. So He says, of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and ye see Me no more. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only when He died on the cross, He died a judgment death. He took my guilt, your guilt, and He was delivered for our offenses, but He was raised for our justification. That is, He was raised that you and I might not only have sin subtracted, but that we might have righteousness added. And that is something, by the way, that's very important, that righteousness is something that you and I need. Not only do we need down here to have our sins forgiven, but how are you going to stand in God's presence if all He did was die for you, and that means that you have a pardon, then you are nothing in the world but a pardoned criminal in heaven. But you see, He's made over to us His righteousness. He was delivered for our offenses, raised for our justification. And then Paul makes it very clear that Christ is our righteousness. He's made unto us righteousness, and that is the righteousness of God today. That's the righteousness that Paul spoke of, that I might be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. And that means he not only subtracts your sin, he adds his righteousness. And if you have any standing today before God, it's in Christ, and he is your righteousness. You have as much right in heaven as he has, or you have no right there at all. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. And then the third thing of judgment. Now, what does that mean? That judgment is coming someday? No. What he says, because the prince of this world is judged. In other words, the prince of this world, that's Satan, he's already been judged. And this is difficult for a great many believers to understand, that you and I live in a judged world. You hear people say today, well, I'll take my chances. They act as if they're on trial. You are not on trial. God has already declared you a lost sinner, and he's already had judgment against you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, you and I are living in a world that's already judged. It's already judged, and it's just like the man waiting in death row for execution. The only thing is, those waiting in death row probably will not go to the gas chamber or the electric chair today. But you see, God's no sob sister. God is no politician who's trying to run for office. He's already in office. He's the judge of all the earth. And therefore, man will come up before him for judgment. And that judgment is just a hand down that you're guilty, friends. This idea that when you come up before God, you're going to be able to plead your case and tell him how good you are and what a sweet little boy you were, a sweet little girl. My friend, your righteousness and my righteousness is filthy rags in his sight. And I want to tell you, when you and I stand there someday and all we've got is a bunch of filthy rags, we won't look very good. We'll be not only ashamed of ourselves, but we'll see how guilty we are. So that of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And you remember when Paul reasoned with old Felix, he reasoned with him concerning judgment to come, that he was living in a judged world, and that he wasn't on trial, he was already a lost sinner. That frightened that old ruler. And I tell you, a great many people don't like that today. They resent this a great deal. They don't like it. There are many things about God that the lost world hates. The lost man hates the fact that God, for instance, is omnipotent, and that this is his universe, and he's running it his way. God today is the one in charge. They don't like that. They don't like that God saves by grace, and that man is a lost sinner in his sight. Now, will you notice, these are the three things. Now, the Lord Jesus says in verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. And I think God takes all of us and brings us along in the knowledge of the Word of God. And friends, the knowledge of the Bible doesn't mean that we're worshiping a book. Well, this is not bibliolatry we're talking about. When you know the Word of God and begin to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God, you begin to know God and to know Christ. And also, this training that he's been talking about of suffering in the world. Paul says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That is something that God's people are absolutely, they're stagnant. They've reached a stalemate. They're not growing in the knowledge of Christ, and you can't apart from the Word of God. And he's saying to you and me today, I have yet many things to say unto you. We don't know it all. We need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of him. Now, how can we? Just reading the Bible is not the answer alone. Howbeit, listen to him, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, now, the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Notice what he'll do. When he has come, and the Spirit of God now has come into the world, and among the things that he does is in the life of the believer, he is the Spirit of truth. And the second thing he'll do, he'll guide you into all truth. Why? Well, third thing, he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. That's the fourth thing. And fifth, and he'll show you things to come. The sixth thing, he'll glorify me. And the seventh thing, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, these are steps that he'll take. When the Spirit of truth is come, he's going to guide us into all truth. He'll teach us the Word of God. Now, what are the tests? Well, one of the things is he'll not speak of himself. Now, let me say this, and I want to say it very carefully, and so will you hear it very thoughtfully, and it's this. When you hear today these meetings where they're constantly talking about the Holy Ghost here, Holy Ghost there, Holy Ghost something else, and they're constantly talking about that. I listened on the radio sometime, a man, he says, we're having a Holy Ghost revival, a Holy Ghost is working, a Holy Ghost is doing this. And you know, the minute that he said all those things, I knew that the Holy Ghost was not working. Why? Well, because the Lord Jesus made it very clear. He'll not speak of himself. And how do you know when he's working? He'll glorify me. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. My friend, when you're in a meeting or in a Bible study, and all of a sudden you get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus, and he becomes wonderful to you, and the Savior becomes very real and meaningful to you, that's the time the Holy Spirit was working, because he's hiding himself and he's revealing Christ. That's the important thing. Now listen to verse 15. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and he'll show it unto you. In other words, the Lord Jesus again is making himself equal with God. All things that the Father hath are mine. What the Father is, what he has, they're mine. And he'll take of mine. And that means he'll take the things of God and show them unto you. And he alone can do that. Paul says, eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. You see, the Spirit is the one that searcheth all things, even the deep things of God. And he alone can show these things to us. Now we come to a very interesting section here. In verse 16 he says, a little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Now what did he mean? Well, he meant this. He would be arrested. They'd be scattered like sheep. He'd be separated from them. He would be crucified, be buried, but the third day he would come back, and in a little while, they would see him. He'd be absent a little while. They wouldn't see him. Then they would see him. Now, that has a fuller, richer, deeper meaning for us today. Now, verse 18. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. They did not know exactly what he meant. Now, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now, this is the picture, and this is always the steps. The little while was for them the 3 days, but there's to come another little while. He ascended back into heaven, and he says, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'm coming unto you in the person of the Holy Spirit. I'll not leave you orphans. I'll be with you through the Spirit of God, and he'll take the things of mine and make them real to you. That's where you and I live today. The little while has been 1,900 years. But during those 1,900 years, multitudes have come to him, and they've come to know him. The Spirit of God's made him real to them, and they're looking forward. And they've gone through sorrow. They've known what it is to be hated, to be ridiculed, to be maligned in this world. And that's his method. He brings us through that, and joy is coming. Our sorrow shall be turned into joy. And I do not know who you are, where you are, but right now, wherever you are, friends, if you're his child and you're in sorrow and there are tears in your eyes, you got a broken heart, joy cometh in the morning. He's going to bring joy into your life. What a prospect. And the figure of speech he uses is this. A woman, when she's in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she's delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And I think one of the things that when we get in his presence someday, that we're going to look back on this life, and if we have any regrets, the regrets are going to be, my, why didn't we do more for him? Why didn't we suffer more for him? Why didn't we stand for him? That's going to be our regret. Now notice what he says here. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I'll see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. That's the day that's coming. And now he says this, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. This again, this is the third time, praying in the name of Christ. What does it mean? We've already seen it means to abide in him. It means to obey him. My friends, this idea today, you can just run in and tag on in Jesus' name, and he's going to give you exactly what you asked for. That's not what he's talking about. Now, will you notice? He says here, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now, they had never prayed to the Father in Jesus' name. And you and I today are to pray to God the Father in Jesus' name. Now, somebody says, just can't you pray to Jesus? Yes, I think you can if you want to. But why do you rob yourself of an intercessor? He's up there for you. Pray to the Father in the name of Jesus because he's up there praying for you. That's the reason that we should pray this way. Now he says, and at that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I'll pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. God wants to hear and answer prayer, but my friends, it has to come from the heart of one who loves Christ, is in fellowship with Christ, and who's obeying Christ.
Dr. McGee believed that verse 28 is one of the keys to understanding the Gospel of John, and we'll have more from him on that in just a minute. Now, as a reminder, if you'd like to listen to this study again, or to any other lesson in our 5-year study of Dr. McGee's Sunday sermons, then you'll find many options online at ttb.org. If you'd like help finding the best one for you, then please give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE or email biblebus@ttb.org. Tomorrow will be another great study as we continue in chapter 16. So why don't you read it over before the Bible bus comes back around your corner? The topic is how to find God's peace and joy. You can probably think of someone who could use that good news. So why not invite them to listen? Now here again to close us out today is Dr. McGee.
Listen to verse 28, and this is one of the keys to the Gospel of John. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. Oh, how important this is. This verse is bigger than Bethlehem. It's wider than space. It reaches back into eternity beyond the boundaries of space to the throne of God. I came forth from the Father. I'm coming to the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. And Bethlehem was actually just a one-way street. He came in out of eternity. He went back into eternity. And as John Wesley said, he was God contracted into a span, or as George MacDonough put it, they were looking for a king to lift them high. He came a little baby thing that made a woman cry. I came forth from the Father and come into the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. How important this thing is. Now we are going to pick up next time right where we leave off here, and then come to that great Lord's Prayer in John 17.
Jesus made it home, unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.